Well, I want to set up the scripture this morning, but first really just kind of have a little family moment here. I mean, a few things, like some really wonderful things and some challenging things that we want to just kind of be together in. We want to celebrate the BG East team going to the Little League World Series. How about that? Some of our Broadway kids on that team, and we're so excited for them and just what it means, you know, that connection to Mason Goodnight and just the whole story that as a community we're a part of. Man, I feel like we're in this together, and so we've got to celebrate that. We had our Discovery Weekend yesterday with our sixth graders coming into the youth group, and then the youth are launching today with Rhythm, and they got a room full of young people over there, so thanks for bringing your young people. Let's celebrate them. Really, really proud of them. We've also been literally in the most challenging 2 weeks of my ministry, certainly of our life together here at Broadway, in my experience. And those moments are continuing as we're trying to figure out how to go on, how to take the next step after the loss of not only a staff member and a minister, but really just a friend to many of our staff. It's been so very challenging. And yet, the love of our church has just been phenomenal, y'all. Y'all have been wonderful, and you've got to stop bringing desserts by the church, or you're gonna have to buy us some new clothes. I mean, we just feel we feel the love and prayers of this whole congregation, and with that, just this sense of, okay, let's just do what matters, and maybe out of this moment, a reminder to let some of the distractions fall away. My hope is that Megan Davidson, as exceptional as she was, would not be the exception to the rule in our ministry. Does that make sense? That we would just magnify this thing that God did in her, because it's the thing that God wants to do in each one of us. And those of us who knew her over the 10 years of her life with us got to see like this front row seat of God doing that. And what that's given me as a renewed clarity of how it happens, and a renewed desire for it to happen in every single one of us. It does take some intentionality. It does take courage and steps. I'm just gonna continue to invite us, and as I invite myself, to take those steps and to be clear about what some of them are. We're gonna talk about that today. Mostly, what Megan showed us is the shining example of what it's like when somebody methodically restructures their life around Jesus. And this is what we come to do week in, week out. Not just to sit here, not to just to sing songs, not just to hear a sermon, not just to pray prayers, but to reform, reorient our lives around the kingdom of God. And at the very center of that is Jesus. So I have some scriptures for us this morning, and invite you to soak these in as the truth that we so desperately need to hear in every moment. A few scriptures. First, from Colossians 1, starting with verse 15. He, Jesus, is the exact image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation, the eternal. It was by him that everything was created, the heavens, the earth, all things within and upon them, all things seen and unseen, thrones and dominions, spiritual powers and authorities. Every detail was crafted through his design, by his own hands, and for his purposes. He has always been. It is his hand that holds everything together. He is the head of this body, the church. He is the beginning, the first of those to be reborn from the dead, so that in every aspect, in every view, in everything, he is first. God was pleased that all his fullness should forever dwell in the Son, who, as predetermined by God, bled peace into the world. Gosh. By his death on the cross, as God's means of reconciling to himself the whole creation, all things in heaven and all things on earth. From Isaiah chapter 40, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. The invitation of Jesus that I hope we'll hear today: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Finally, this organic analogy that Jesus gives us of how it works as we live in connection to him and to God in John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I also will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my apprentices or disciples. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Okay, a little bit of clarity. The sermon starts now because that was the pre-sermon, okay? So try not to go too long today. We have planned all summer to start today a six-week discussion on stress. And I think a lot of people want to talk about this, but there are some cautions. One is we're finding that it is a little bit stressful to even bring up the topic. Like, oh my gosh, we're going to talk about stress. And your kind of body tenses up. And if you're reading about stress for the last 2 months, and if you're talking about stress for the last 2 months, and you've been writing sermons about stress for the last 2 months, it's stressful. There was a point this week in the kind of ironically most stressful time in ministry where it's like, oh my gosh, this was a bad idea. Because it stresses us out to talk about it. Well, don't do that. I've talked myself down. I'm going to talk you all down. Don't get stressed out about this because there is help. You know, it's like the church sign that says, don't let worry kill you. Don't let stress kill you. Let the church help. We're going to help. And truthfully, Jesus has given us what we need. The church, the tradition of Jesus has given us much of what we need to help us as we talk about stress. Now, we've come at this series a little bit differently than we have any other series in my time at Broadway. Realizing that stress is a multi-layered, multifaceted kind of thing, we needed, to look at this from different angles. And so we've been asking questions about stress from quote-unquote experts, from people who have a different perspective on it. So we sent a questionnaire out to some of the counselors in our congregation and asked them, and they gave some feedback. We talked to some physicians or medical kind of professionals about how stress is affecting our bodies and how that might play out. We've done research and discovered some of the things that we know are major sources of stress in our lives. We're going to talk about that some today. But we've structured the sermons to address each one of those. And what we found is that there is, you know, sort of the kind of struggle and the possibility in each of those areas, that each of those areas is actually a place where God is kind of given us purpose and possibility. And that's part of why we're so stressed out. We don't know what to do with it. And we haven't figured out how to structure our lives toward that. So we're going to be talking for the next several weeks about what is stressing us out and how not only to minimize our stress, but also to live into the possibility that God created us for in the first place. We're going to be talking about habits. And so we're going to look at a book together. We put it out for the last few weeks, The Common Rule, Habits of a Purpose in an Age of Distraction. And did I get that right? Yep. This is the book. Some of you ordered it. And if you didn't get it yet, it's available out here. And if you did not order it but decide you want to, then you can go on get it yourself at this point and buy it and start reading it. Some of you are like the people who were in the front row and got A's in class, and you're wondering, what part do we read when? So you have your assignments ready when you come to church. God bless you. And we're going to just be a little more free than that. We're going to try to get this done by the end of 6 weeks. The bigger deal is, as you read, the encouragement is to talk about it, because our goal is to create a community-wide discussion on stress and also on the habits that breathe life into us. So stress is sort of the indicator light in our lives that something's wrong, but we want to talk a lot about what's right, what helps us, and what connects us to Jesus ultimately. And so as you read, I just encourage you to take the next step of talking about it with people in your home or in your small group or people on the street, you know, just whatever, kind of to create this conversation about what's causing us to be so stressed out and what might help us free ourselves from distraction. This book is great because I think it's pretty timely as it addresses some technology things and some of the distractions of modern times. In your bulletin is a summary of the books. So those of you who are looking for the cliff notes, here they are. And I would encourage you to hold on to this for the next 6 weeks. And we're going to engage in some practices together that are designed to help us. On the front is a guide for prayer and the daily commitment to pray 3 times a day, not out of some legalistic kind of, you have to do this, but because we're hoping that will breathe life into our communal selves. And if you can kneel, the encouragement is to kneel 3 times a day and do this. If you can't kneel, that find a way that this flows into your rhythm. But there are 3 prayers that we suggest, and you can pray anything. But we are going to pray these 3 prayers every Sunday. We've already prayed one of them as we started worship. And one of them will be our benediction, and one of them will be part of our communion liturgy. So we'll pray them together in worship and then pray them together as we are apart during the week. On the back are the habits that we're going to be practicing together. And you might take all of these on at once. You might take one at a time. You might do a couple real quick and then start to live into other ones. Again, the point is to be talking about this. What's working? What's not working? What do you like? What's your experience? For example, when I read the book a couple months ago, I immediately, with the book open, turned all of my notifications off of my phone. It was one of the suggestions in the book. It's pretty easy to do. It's life-giving, you guys, I don't know everything that happens within 12 seconds of it happening, but other than that, I cannot see any negative side effects in my life. It's pretty freeing. And that's the point. The whole point, actually, of spiritual habits, as we'll talk about them today, is to breathe life into us. That's the point of this whole series, actually. Is for us to recognize we're stressed and to recognize why, so that we can take steps that help us. And there are steps. There are absolutely steps that we can take. Some of them are individual and some of them are communal, and we need both. So again, we'll be talking about those. So today, we have a lot of information that we wanna pass kind of along, but today I wanna just sort of summarize some things about stress as we talk about it, so that we're all on the same page. And then each week we'll come back to it. Before I forget, one last thing. You'll get an email today in your inbox with a survey that will help us understand this a little more specifically to the people of Broadway. 10 questions, don't stress about doing the stress survey. But if you could get it back to us pretty soon, we'll have the results next Sunday. We were gonna do that a couple weeks ago and decided after Megan's death to wait and just kind of give us some space. But if you'll go and you'll do that survey, it will help us understand specifically what to speak to in the next 5 weeks of this series. And again, we'll mostly just be part of a conversation that we're having about stress. So how do you understand your stress? Let me give you some things to think about. Number one, we are uniquely, as human beings, uniquely wired to be stressed out. That this is just kind of part of our neurological makeup. It's part of the evolutionary process in us that your brain has gotten very good at responding to stressors. And so without you even having to think about it, your body is doing things that you're kind of not in control of unless you're intentional about it, unless you're able to be aware of it. Your brain will kick into gear and will do things with your breathing and your heart rate and all kinds of things in your body that help you respond to stress. And at that level, stress is a very good thing because it helps us get up and your body's ready to get stuff done that needs to be done. It's like that advertisement, that fake advertisement from Garrison Keillor's show, The Prairie Home Companion, about powder milk biscuits. You know that, what it is? It's like it gives shy people the courage to, or the strength to stand, to get up and do what needs to be done. Stress does that. Powder milk biscuits does not, actually, but stress does. It gives you the ability to do what needs to be done. But you've gotten too good at it. Without you thinking about it, your brain's like, all right, if that worked a little bit, we're gonna do it a lot, all the time. And we're going to sacrifice long-term benefits in your body so that we can have short-term gain now to respond to stressors, real or imagined. And unfortunately, it doesn't even have to be real. It just has to be in your brain. And it can cause you to overcompensate, to overfunction. And that is causing a healthcare epidemic among us. It is killing us. And we need to be aware of it. Fortunately, as we are, there are things to do, ways to think about stress that will help us. Second thing, this is not going to ease your anxiety. Life is stressful. Yay, you needed me to tell you that, didn't you? But I think there might be a little bit of encouragement in there. It's not just you. It's just, this is true for everybody. Everybody has stress, and there are a lot of reasons. Most of the things that stress us are things that we care about deeply. We might even go as far to say most of the things that stress us out are things that in our lives can be the sources of greatest potential and possibility for God. And so we need to learn how to work through. There are skills and habits that we can develop in each of these areas. So let's just kind of get our thinking going. What do you think is stressing people out? A 2014 report from the American Institute of Stress, yes, there is such a thing, tells us what people said was most stressful to them. What do you think the number one thing is? I've heard work and money consistently, both services, as the one or two, and you're right. So the first one is job pressure, and the second one is money. And then, sort of, those two are kind of related. And then, as you might guess, if you think about it, the next one would be our health. Yeah, as we figure out what to do with these bodies God has given us. And then our relationships. You know, we do a series on relationships, or we did a series several years ago, You're Making Me Crazy. And it was like the website ticks went whoop up because we were figuring out, like, yes, people make us crazy. But there again, think about it. These are the areas that stress us because we have such great longing for love and relationship, to love and be loved. And so there's nothing wrong with relationships. We just got to figure out what to do with them. Our bodies are involved in this. So one of the causes of stress is poor nutrition in our country. And it's sort of like the downward cycle of, you know, what I spent the last 2 weeks doing, stress eating, right? And then we feel bad, and then we eat bad, and then we feel bad, and then we eat bad. And so we're gonna have to think of this kind of holistically as we talk. Another one is media overload. We're gonna talk about technology next week and what we do about it. And then finally, back to our bodies again, sleep deprivation. You wanna take a positive step, go home, and get a good night's sleep this week. Like, do this, and it will change your life. We'll talk more about sleep as we go along. Those might not be surprises to you, and here's the thing, most of this is not surprising. What do we do with it? Well, one of the things that we do with it is get help. And so whatever that means, as we talk, I'm gonna ask you to think about how this isn't just a personal thing, but a communal thing. As this conversation goes, how are you going to find ways to connect with others? And it might be a therapist, it might be a friend, it might be an intentional spiritual relationship that you develop, and we're gonna talk about how to build those. One of the things that we've discovered is that it is stressful to do things on our own. That it's stressful to have secrets that other people don't know about. And research has shown that when we're carrying stuff around, it literally feels like a burden. And we judge things to be harder, or distances to be further, or things to be heavier physically, because we're carrying this emotional stuff. There are studies that show, plenty that show, that as we have communal support, our stress goes down. So the paradox is in that, that sometimes the very thing we least want to do, which is to confess our stuff or to get help or to be real and authentic, becomes the very path to our recovery. And that's why we have recovery ministries. And we're discovering here that that work of recovery is a process that we kind of are learning how to do, that is not just for people with drug or alcohol addictions, because we're all addicted, we're all in need of recovery, we all need these practices that help us recover. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. And so this is gonna be a piece of the puzzle. Finally, last thing about stress. Stress, as much as we talk about it as a physical thing, stress is ultimately a spiritual issue. Every physician I talked to so far has said that people are presenting with physical issues, physical symptoms, but it's not just that, that it's a spiritual thing. And so fortunately, again, this is what we do. We talk about spiritual things honestly and openly and as courageously as possible, and that there are spiritual steps for us to take if we will take them and if we'll understand why we're taking them. Because when we think about spiritual steps that we need to take, that can also get stressful. Let's kind of just get real for a second, right? You're already stressed out, your plate's already full, and then the preacher stands up and says, now here's what you need to do. You need to read your Bible. You need to get into a small group. You need to serve. You need to confess your sins to somebody else. And you're like, wow, that doesn't sound stressful at all, right? And then it's like this long list of things that just like seems almost overwhelming and stresses you out even more. Great job, right? How is that gonna be helpful? John Ortberg writes in one of his books that he went to different experts in different fields. He went to experts in different fields and figured out what was the basic requirement that we each need to do in each aspect of our lives so that we could just sort of meet the bare minimum, be healthy. So he talked to financial planners and nutritionists and exercise experts and parenting folks, you know, just kind of in every area, and summed up what the basic amount of time each day we needed to spend would be. And when they added it up, it amounted to 36 hours a day. No wonder we feel stressed out. We're gonna need another way of thinking about this. We're gonna need another way of thinking about our spirituality, about our spiritual lives. And today I hope to be able to give us just that in the words of Jesus himself. So don't get stressed out about working on your stress. Think of it this way, Jesus says, I am the vine, God is the gardener, you are the branches. And in that simple analogy, Jesus outlines a relationship between God, him, and us that begins to reframe our whole way of thinking. Jesus says, I am the vine, which ultimately means that he is the source of all that we need. In those scriptures that we read, he's the thing that holds everything together. His hand is in everything. Christ was there when the world was formed. There are no surprises as things are knit together. Jesus is knit together in there with them, and is the source of the very things that we're looking for, including our productivity and our intensity and our passion, but also the source of peace and wholeness and grace, healing, restoration. Jesus is the vine. God is the gardener. So that relationship is also clear. God's work is in the overarching stewardship and ownership of the garden. It's his garden, and his work is to go and work among the vines. Our job is to bear fruit, to be branches, to be so connected to the vine that the outflow of our lives is this organic productivity, passion, intensity, and focus. Well, that in itself begins to reframe how we think about everything, because we get stressed out and how we're kind of like trying to do it all. We're trying to be parents who raise productive, kids who are well-rounded, who are good at sports and have beautiful pictures on Instagram or Facebook, right? We're sort of in this competition of trying to get them to the goal. And as husbands and wives, we're trying to hold it together and love each other with more passion every day for a lifetime. And as children, we're trying to be good to our parents, and many of us have some role as we go along of taking care of our aging parents. And so some of us are kind of in this place where we're taking care of our kids, and we're our kids, and we're taking care of parents and are in that middle space. And then with work, you know, there's just like, okay, there's your place of influence, and most of us will spend most of our time there, and that feels like something that's a burden as well. And then back to the spiritual stuff, like how do you weave this all in? But maybe it's not like that at all. Maybe our focus is not in those places where we have to be productive. One of our main tasks is to connect to the source of all that productivity, the source of life and energy and passion and intensity and focus. And that's what Jesus is saying that is the very thing that happens when we connect to him and stay connected to him, that we tap into a source. Most of us are stressed out in part because we're putting our energy in the wrong place. We are trying to work ourselves up into this thing that we do rather than tap into the source of the thing that God alone can do. How many of you are good at growing things? Some of you. How many of you have a black, go ahead, black thumb people, raise your hands. Okay, you won't get this, but the rest of you will. So like, if you're a gardener, you go out and you kind of do some stuff, right? What doesn't work is just to go stand over your tomato vine and say, grow, grow, grow. Like, use your willpower to say, all right, we're gonna make this happen today, right? Or to get really emotional about it and like, oh, I'm gonna repent of the fact that I haven't been a very good tomato grower. I'm just gonna cry and weep and sing some songs and pray on my knees. Like, but that's what we do spiritually. We do all those things. We try to use our willpower and our energy and our emotions to try to work ourselves into something, and it just becomes this spiritual roller coaster. What happens instead, Jesus says, is God is this gardener that comes in and begins to work on the vine. And this analogy, you all, is so beautiful, in part because of the language, of the original language in which it was spoken, when it's written down. In Greek, what Jesus says the gardener does, we translate as prune. But the word is actually used for pruning in the ancient world, but it's also literally, it means to cleanse. So when vine growers, when people are talking about a vineyard, when they're going in and working on the vines, what they would say is that they would go in and cleanse the vine. Now, some of you have been through a cleanse, right? You've done the whole 30 thing, or, you know, are living the keto life, or are doing that one where you're drinking like apple cider vinegar and cod liver oil, or, you know, like talk about a cleanse. So we kind of get the cleanse physically. Jesus is talking about this in spiritual terms, and the vine is the analogy. The vine, God, the gardener is going in and cleansing the vine. And that happens two different ways. Two things are happening, Jesus says. It's right there in the Bible. To two very things we need the most. The first thing God does is that he cuts out stuff that needs to go. That is killing us. That is bringing death and disease and destruction into our lives. Snip, cleanse, gone. And anybody who's done any gardening at all knows that that's part of the deal. You raise roses, you raise tomatoes, you do grapevines. The bad stuff, you gotta get it out of there. And then the other thing that happens is just as important. So the bad stuff goes, the good stuff gets refined. It gets focused and intensified. Because if it grows wild and out of control, even the good stuff becomes destructive, right? How many of us can relate to that? We have so much good stuff in our lives. Some of it needs to be refined and focused and brought into sort of intensified. And what happens is you don't end up with as many grapes, but the grapes that you have are what? Better, purer, higher quality, the things that we're all looking for. This is why the analogy works so well. Because God is is going to do two things in our lives. He's going to help remove some things, and he's going to help refine some things. What's beautiful also is that this word we've carried through, this Greek word that I've been talking about, we've carried through and has some English connections to that Greek root. The word is katharo. It's where we get cathartic or catharsis. It's this cleansing, purging, renewal that only God can bring, a release from tension. This is the work of God, Jesus says. And it's actually the thing that only God can do in our lives. Only God can heal us and restore us from our brokenness. Only God can ultimately free us from our sin. But not only that, only God can refine us and work in us and intensify us. So then, we would say, then what's our part in this? Well, thank you for asking, because Jesus covers that, just so happens to cover that as well. And that word, Jesus says then, is all throughout John. It's through, if you read 1 John, we're gonna read that here in a few weeks, and do actually a whole series on it next time. It's all over the place. This word that is translated as remain or abide. So God's work is to cleanse. Our work is to provide, to abide. Isn't that kind of helpful? There's this thing only God can do. So then our effort goes into this other thing, not in trying to be productive, not trying to get stuff done, not trying to be everything for everybody, not trying to be the perfect example of parent or husband or wife or child or spiritual disciple. Our job is simply in this whole other category of staying so connected that life pours into us. That's our task. And the whole work of the spiritual life is that, in that realm of abiding. You know, we have the word abode. It means to live there, right? To hang out. Sometimes the King James will translate the word to tarry, to hang in, to stay, to stick, to remain, to endure. In Spanish, they translate that passage. I read it once. It is the word permanent, to just get in there and not let go. Another way of translating it is to be fully present. Another way of translating it is to be as connected as possible. In the South, we say we're hanging in there like a hair in a biscuit. It's an awful analogy, but you won't forget it. This is the work of God in us. And so this is the power of habits. These habits that we're developing are not to produce things in our lives that make us super spiritual disciples. What they're doing is to connect us so much that God does his work in us. See the difference? We don't have some spiritual list because that's what you do to be a good person. We have this list of things that tie us, tether us, connect us, put us in there with the source of life itself. And then naturally, organically, as a result, things begin to flow. Doesn't that sound a lot less stressful, y'all? And so this is where we are going to spend our time, in these practices that connect us to the vine. John Wesley called them means of grace. In her book, Nothing to Prove, Jenny Allen writes about this passage, and she applies it to their adoption of their 4-year-old son from Rwanda. And she and her husband, Zach, were in Rwanda, freaking out, stressing out, because they did not know how to parent this child. And they're wondering, maybe we should have read some more books and should have gotten more prepared and thought about, how do you teach love to a child that's 4 years old that really hasn't known love? And how do you be a parent to a child that doesn't even have the category for mom and dad? What have we gotten ourselves into? And so apply that to every aspect of your life where you feel the same way. Like, this is beyond me. This is what her husband Zach said. To the degree that I am able to receive the unconditional love of God who has adopted me into his family will be the degree that I can reflect that love to our son. This is what it means to abide. And the power of habits is that eventually they become just the natural flow of our lives. We have these habits that teach us to connect, and then eventually we don't have to think about them. Like, brushing your teeth is a healthy habit, but most of us don't have to expend a lot of willpower and energy to do it. Some of us still do. Some of our kids still do, obviously. Gotta brush your teeth. But habits have this power of kind of getting in there, and then we don't have to think about them. And here's the maybe surprise. Those folks who do seem like they have it all going on, who do seem super spiritual from the outside, and I saw this with Megan Davidson, what you see is actually that fruitfulness is the result of just creating habits in your life that begin to build on each other and synergize and keep us so connected to the source of life that life begins to flow out of us. This is what we want for every one of us. So let's take steps together and do that. As we hear the invitation of Jesus before we come to communion today, I'm going to invite Pastor Alara up to lead us. I want to read this scripture for us from Matthew chapter 11, which will be a guide for us throughout this series. And this is the Message version. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. This is our hope. And this is the possibility that we have in Christ. Let's pray. God, meet us here as the one who gives all good things. We confess that we have not always stayed so connected. We confess that we are often distracted. Meet us here, just as we are, so that we might also never be the same. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.